Well, praise the Lord for that, amen. I just love it when playing comes together through the special music and the choir special and the preaching of God's word, and just it's a wonderful when God puts everything together for us. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 8. We'll look at verse number 1 down through verse number 5 in just a few moments. Some of you have been asking, how are my eyes doing? My eyes are doing wonderful, beautiful. Thank you so very much. I ordered my reading glasses, and they'll be coming in this week. So prayerfully, and a lot of prayer, prayerfully, I won't stumble over a word or two from now on, amen. But I won't make a promise, amen, because we're still human, amen. And there's still a lot of big names in the Bible, amen. Boy, I want to say thank you to those that helped out with the gift cards. That's a real blessing. We're trying to just make this missions conference a little bit different than our normal missions conference, a little bit special. And I would encourage you to do this. All your giving that you've given to these gift cards, and some of you have given large gifts to meet the large gift needs of our missionaries that are coming next week, I want to encourage you to come every night. I know that some of you say, well, I can't come, I don't drive at night. Well, if you don't drive at night and you work at night, that's a pretty good excuse that not to come. But we can have someone come pick you up if you let us know ahead of time. So really, it's not an excuse. And if you're at work, we understand that. We do really do understand that as well. But some of you just don't come. There's no reason. You just stay home, put your pajamas on after work, and watch TV. And that might be a fun thing to do, but it's not what God wants us to do next week. He wants us to be here at the house of the Lord. So I encourage every one of you, mom, dad, young people, teenagers, adults, to be here beginning Wednesday. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I tell you what, I'll give you Saturday off. We'll start again back on Sunday. Amen. But here's the thing. You'll get to see the fruit of your giving on Friday evening. You say, well, how are we going to do that? Well, we're going to have a normal service, but then after the service concludes, we're going to head back to the fellowship hall where it's going to be decked out in a Christmas theme. And we're going to put up a Christmas tree. We're going to have all the presents, all the gift cards are all going to be wrapped. And family by family, they're going to come, and we're going to give them these wonderful, marvelous gifts. Amen. Just to let them know just how much we appreciate God's calling on their life and the sacrifices that some have made and some are going to be making as they go serve the Lord. And the hopes and our hopes and aim is this, that when they leave here, as Pastor James said, they'll be saying, glory to God, amen. God has been so good to us. So we ask you to be here every night, but particularly Friday, because Saturday is usually not a work day for most people. You come, we'll have breakfast, we'll see the gifts given out, and then Sunday we'll receive our grace giving commitment card Sunday morning, and then we'll go from there. Well, just two other quick announcements I want to remind you about as well. Don't forget, we're having a rescheduled ministry meeting, very short ministry meeting, a few moments after the service this evening. And then next Sunday, I can't think of a better time to have a baptism next Sunday than at the start of our mission conference, or really at the end of our missions conference. So we're excited about that. If you've been saved and not been scripturally baptized by immersion, we encourage you to contact the church office, and I'll get in touch with you and speak with you about doing that as well. Then one last thing before we look at what God has laid upon my heart for you. We need some help in the audio video ministry here at the church. We're looking for two team members who are faithful to the services here at Sharon Baptist Church to be a part of that. And we encourage you to do that just as soon as you can, and that would be a real blessing. Well, as we think about the message that God has given me for you, I thought about a congressman who recently visited a small town in one of his districts, and he had the opportunity to visit a small local New Testament church on Sunday morning, and he went there and greeted the people, and everything was fine. And as he left, he stopped at the back door, as the custom is, and shook the pastor's hand. He looked at the pastor eyeball to eyeball, and he said, "Pastor, is there something I can do for you as far as the government is concerned?" The pastor, without any hesitation, without blinking an eyeball, looked dead square at the congressman's eye and said this, "Stop printing $1 bills, amen." You'll figure it out a little bit later. That's okay. Amen. I'll give it to you. All right. Let me remind those that are in attendance here today, particularly our friends and our invited guests, that we're in the midst of Stewardship Month. And we've taken this month out of this year to concentrate on this idea of a stewardship. You see, when you hear that word stewardship, almost automatically we think of money. And money is a part of stewardship, but stewardship is so much the more than that. And it encompasses us giving our total being to the Lord. It does include our time. It does include the talents and spiritual gifts that God has given us. It's all that combined. So please, I don't want you to be offended today when we speak about stewardship and we speak about giving. And this is part of what 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17 means when it says, as Paul writes to Timothy, that you be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, our theme for Stewardship Month is stewardship, maximizing God's blessings for His glory. Maximizing God's blessings for His glory. You see, everything that we have, it comes from God and belongs to God, and He gives it to us to be a blessing. So we want to seek to be good stewards of the blessings and maximize those blessings that God has given us for His honor and for His glory. Everything that we have comes from God. All that we have is God's, and His gift to me is the resources and the abilities to help me become what God desires for me to be. My gift, in turn, back to God, is simply this. It's for me to use those resources and those abilities to bring Him honor and glory. And today we're going to take a look at the churches of Macedonia, and we'll learn that they gave according to their ability, and get this, and beyond their ability. And then we'll look from Paul's instruction to the church at Corinth, and we'll learn how that you and I can even give beyond our ability to give. Having said that, then, let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's Word. We'll begin reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 down through verse number 5. And then we'll have a season of prayer. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse number 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to the wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our heart and our knee before you this morning. And God, we pray now and ask that you'll bless the reading and preaching of your word. Oh, Father, I pray you'll help us to understand the great need to give even beyond our ability to give. So, Father, I pray now that you would bless this time of preaching. Oh, Father, we pray for those that are visiting with us today and that are here, Father, not by chance, not by circumstance, but by your divine will. Oh, Father, I pray for anyone under the hearing of this preaching today that if they don't know Christ as their own personal Savior, that this might be the day that they repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and become a born-again child of God. So, Father, would you bless now the preaching and teaching of your word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Notice, first of all, this morning in our text in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5, we find the Macedonia church's example for our church today. So we think about these churches at Macedonia. The question that comes to my mind was simply this: who were those churches of Macedonia? We find that Paul was writing to the church in the Grecian city of Corinth. He's writing to the church at Corinth concerning these churches. Before we go any farther, we really have to understand and know who these churches were. These churches of Macedonia, as recorded down in our Bible, were the churches of northern Greece, namely Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, among several other smaller places. And we need to understand that there was a great need in the church in Jerusalem. Remember, the church in Jerusalem was the first local New Testament church, so to speak. It was the birthplace of Christianity at Pentecost. And in coming to Christ, the Jewish believers had required to give up most of their wealth. You see, when an early New Testament Christian in those early days of Christianity received Christ as their Savior, rejecting the Jewish faith and the Jewish religion, immediately they were ostracized by their family. Oftentimes their family would come and kick them out of their home, take any assets that they might have had, and really just shun them, much like the Amish people shun those that reject their religion. And so we find that what meager supplies that they had to really pull together and share with others that were in the same boat as they were. Still, in all that, they were in great poverty. Because the church of Jerusalem was, so to speak, we might call the mother church of all the other churches, the Apostle Paul really felt a great duty to raise money to be a help and a blessing to that first church. In Acts chapter number 16, we find that the Apostle Paul had a vision from Macedonia, and it was a man that asked him to come over and help him. Paul went there, and he started several churches in Macedonia. Now it's years later have gone by, and he went back, and he asked the churches of Macedonia to help him raise a large offering to be a help and a blessing to those converts in Jerusalem. The Macedonians have given very generously, and they became a model for the Corinthian church, and not only for the Corinthian church, they became a model for you and I today as well. You see, in chapter 8 and chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, we find that Paul describes the philosophy for Christian giving in every age. Listen, understand this, that God still expects this in churches today. It hasn't changed from Paul's day to our day as well. He still expects our churches to be giving churches. I want you to note a very important principle in your life. A church is not a saving institution, but it's a giving institution. A church is not a saving institution, but it's a giving institution. Now, I'm not so naive to believe this, that a church shouldn't save for things that we have need of in later days. I think that's important. I think it's important for your family to have a modest savings account. But understand this, the church is not a saving institution, but it's a giving institution. And God prospers us so that we can pass His riches that He entrusts us with on other people. And here's the truth. You and I should never, ever stop giving. I want you to notice six outstanding attributes of this Macedonian church. Notice, first of all, in verse number 2, they gave out of a great affliction. They gave out of a great affliction. Notice the Bible says they were in a great trial of affliction. That word trial comes from a word that referred to the testing of metal. Now, I've never been a metallurgist. I never tested metal, but I've been involved with people in the Air Force who that was their job. They would test metal. They would use what they call now non-destructive inspections, or they would use x-rays to check metal. But I'm just a crew chief. I'm just an ordinary person. If I want to check metal, you know how I check metal? I take it over my knee and see if I can bend it. I jump up and down on it and see how sturdy it is. I whack it up against someone I don't like to see what's going to bend or break. See, the whole idea is simply this. It's a great trial of affliction. Then notice in verse number 2, they gave out of deep poverty. Notice those words, deep poverty. You don't have to be a Greek scholar to figure out what they mean. It literally means poverty down deep. Aren't you glad you know that? Deep poverty means poverty down deep. You see, the Romans had ravaged Macedonia's economy, and they were in very, very hard times. So we find the attributes was this. They gave out of a great affliction. They gave out of deep poverty. But notice thirdly in verse number 3, they gave, get this now, beyond their ability. The Bible says they gave according to their power. You know what the power is? That's their ability. You have the power to give. You have the ability to give. And then notice what Paul says, and beyond their power. So they gave what they had, and they gave beyond their ability to give. It literally reads this. They gave alongside their power. So in other words, they gave all that they could, and then they gave more alongside of what they could give. Go figure that out. I can't figure it out. I've been saved for over almost 28, 29 years now, and I can never figure that out, how that we can give and even give alongside the power that we have to give. Look at verse number 3. We find something else. Fourthly, we find that they gave freely and willingly. Notice the Bible says they were willing of themselves. There was no high-pressure tactics. There was no one coming along, a mafia thug man, and said, listen, you give to me every Sunday when the plate comes around, or I'm going to send the boys around on Monday morning to your house. Sometimes maybe if we did that, maybe some people would be obedient to the Lord. Not that we need it, but that you need to give it. And so there was no high-pressure tactics in giving. They were willing of themselves to give. They gave on their own, having been led by the Holy Spirit. And I found this out. You know, if I want to give on my own, I'll give a certain amount. But if I want to give, being led by the Holy Spirit, oftentimes that amount is more than I would personally choose on my own. But there has been times in my life and I wanted to give a certain amount, and after praying and praying and praying, and the Lord says, no, I want you to give this amount. And it would be a lesser amount. And times like that, I thank the Lord for his obedience. And then I ask him, well, I was planning on giving this. Is there some other area that I could give in that would be a blessing to you and to the people? They gave freely and they gave willingly. But then notice, fifthly, in verse number 4, they view giving, get this now, oh, this is really going to get you, as a privilege. It's a privilege to give. Paul has said that they were praying, get this, with much entreaty to receive what they had given. Notice this. This is what this verse fleshes out and what it means to make it understandable for you and I. They begged for an opportunity to give. Listen, it says praying with much entreaty. Here we find these Macedonian believers who are in a trial of great affliction, who lived in deep poverty, who gave beyond their ability freely and willingly. They viewed this giving to the Apostle Paul for the saints down at Jerusalem as an opportunity to give, and they begged the Apostle Paul to be able to give. Notice sixthly, we find in verse number 5 as well, the Bible says they first gave of themselves. They realized that God wanted more than just their money. And by the way, God still does. And they knew and understood this, that if God had them, if God had themselves or the Macedonian believers, that God had their money as well. And the same as the true it was in Paul's day, the same is true today here at Sharon Baptist Church. If you're willing to give of yourself freely and willingly, there is no problem with giving of the finances and the money, your time and talent, being a total stewardship of what God has entrusted you with. Let me illustrate it to you this way to tell you how I can know for sure. You know, Diana and I have been blessed with 5 grandchildren so far. We have 5 grandchildren. 4 on one side of one son and 1 on the other side of the other son. In fact, my youngest son, Stephen, he called late last night and he said, Mom, I want you to listen to this. And he asked his little daughter, she's about 19 or 20 months now, maybe 21 months, something like that. And he asked her, he said, what's her name? Austin. I got it. That's the wife's job. The wife's job is to remember the names of your grandchildren and their birthdays so you don't have to remember. So he said, Austin, would you like to have a little sister? And she goes, no. He said, see, Mom, there you go. There's your answer. No more coming our way. And Diana tried about 5 times. Wouldn't you like to have a little sister or a brother? No, no. She's so spoiled now, probably she understands that she's not going to be the center of attention. But we think about these 5 grandchildren that we have and about grandchildren that you have. And guess what? Because of who they are, and really a part and extension of our family, guess what? We have them. I mean, they're ours. We call them a grandfather and grandma, and you know, and they're part of us. But understand this: because of that, they know that they have our money as well. So don't. They understand that. Don't ask grandfather because he's a little hard case. Ask grandmother, and you'll get whatever you want. You see, that's the same kind of the way it was giving. When God has you, he has your money. When your grandchildren have you, guess what? They got your money as well. So don't think that because God's plan is not something we can apply into our lives today, because surely it is a plan for all of us. Well, we understand this. 6 outstanding attributes of the Macedonian church. But then notice something else. Notice 4 inspiring attitudes of the Macedonian churches. 4 inspiring attitudes. First of all, giving is a matter of priorities not a matter of problems in verse number 2. What was the problem of these churches? We already made mention of it. The Bible said they were in deep poverty. I don't know about you, when I think about someone being in deep poverty, if anyone had a reason not to give to this offering, it would have been the Macedonian churches. But understand this, they didn't allow their problems to keep them from the potential that God would have for them. Here's the truth, we're always going to have a problem. The roof's always going to have to be replaced. The mortgage is always going to have to be paid. The insurance is always going to have to be bought monthly or yearly, or semi-annually, however you do it. Groceries are going to have to be bought week in and week out. The doctor bills seem like they're never going to end and they're never going to stop. We're always going to have problems. And just at the point when you think you have no problems, your enemy, the devil, Slewfoot, is willing to supply you with all kinds of reasons and problems deep inside your life. When our problems control our stewardship, we understand this, that we limit God's ability to bless us. When you allow your problems to control the stewardship of your life, we limit God's ability to bless you. I don't know about you. I would desire to have all the blessings that God has for me. Secondly, in verse number 2, we find that giving is a matter of willingness, not a matter of wealth. Giving is a matter of willingness, not a matter of wealth. Even though they were in deep poverty, we find that the Bible says they were freely and willing to give. Stewardship has nothing to do with how much you have. It has to do with what you do with what God has entrusted you with. What you do with what you have. So it's not about having wealth to be able to give. Last week we saw that you could be a rich bad steward or a good bad steward. It makes no difference. If you're not doing what the Lord would have you to do, whether rich or poor, we find that they were still bad stewards. In verse number 2, it says this, in their deep poverty that they abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Well, notice in verse number 4, we find the third inspiring attitude of this Macedonian church in verse 4, and that's simply this. Giving is a matter of opportunity, not a matter of obligation. Giving is a matter of opportunity, not a matter of obligation. Paul says they were praying with much entreaty. Literally, again, I want to remind you, they were begging him to take their gifts. That's amazing. Poor people begging to give. No doubt, they needed a place to stay and they needed food to eat and clothes to put on their back. But they were begging the Apostle Paul, please take this offering, take this money down to the church in Jerusalem. They even have a greater need than I. I thank God that most of the people here at Sharon Baptist Church are wonderful givers and they're faithful givers. I never heard this one time, Pastor Dave, please take an offering up. Oh, would you take an offering up? I got some money that's burning a hole in my pocket. Oh, can we just take another offering up before we go? Not one time in 20-some years of ministry and 4 churches that I ever heard that. Not one time. Here we find the church of Macedonia begging the Apostle Paul, entreating him, begging him, saying, please take an offering up. Pour me one and give. We know God's going to bless us. We don't have much, but we have, God will take and use. Notice fourthly in verse number 5, giving is a matter of lordship, not a matter of legalism. In verse number 5, we learn that they first gave themselves to the Lord, then to us. See, first they gave all that they had to Jesus, and all that they had to Jesus was himself. And by simply, I mean this, that at some point in their life, they understood that they have sinned. That's not too hard to figure out, because probably most of us have sinned before we walk through the doors of this church, and I hope not, and I pray not, but, you know, just we live in a sin-cursed world, in a sin-cursed flesh, and so all of us have sinned. And if you say that you have not sinned, God says in 1 John that you're a liar, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Boy, I can just think about the little boy who told me one time that he never sinned, and he always obeyed his mother, he always cleaned up his room, he always did what he was told, and I thought, dear God, I want to adopt him into my family, amen. He just didn't understand. He thought that if he admitted he was a sinner, he might get in trouble. When it came to understand, it's by the marvelous grace of God that God forgives our sin, but we have to admit our sinfulness. That young boy came to know Christ as his personal Savior, and it's no different for you if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. You can put your faith and trust in Him. So we understand it's a matter of lordship, not a matter of legalism. They had to give themselves to Jesus first, and when they gave themselves totally to Jesus, then giving to others was no problem. And they gave on a consistent basis, on a regular basis. You see, when God got all of you, that includes your money, your home, your house, and your car, it's simply something like this, and I've told this before in an illustration, that at some point in my life, my wife and I came to this old-fashioned altar, an altar is the place of dying to self. And we already been saved, and we already had been surrendered to preach the gospel. When it came to a point when we really understood this, that what we have is not ours. You know how hard it is to give up a brand new Dodge Grand Caravan 2000, the year 2000, brand new, only had it for about a week to let a family go on vacation with it. We haven't even taken on vacation ourselves yet. We only had it for 2 weeks. But you know what we said? With great tear and great trepidation, we said, God, it's yours. This is not our van. God, you gave us this van to be a blessing to people, a blessing to the church. So God, if you want this van wrecked, then it's going to be wrecked. Were you worried? Sure, I was worried. Wouldn't you be? A brand new car. We haven't made the first payment yet. We're going to give it to someone to be a blessing to. We came to the point where we said, okay, God, what we have is not ours. We surrendered ourselves and said, our home is not yours. We'll use it for your honor and glory. Our children, not even ours, God. We'll give them to you. And God, if you take them, you take them to the far-flung reaches of this world, if that be your will. I'm glad that he didn't. I'm glad that he's still here. But if he wanted to, I'd be willing to do that. You see, it's about surrendering ourselves. And if God has ourselves, there's no problem with the money as well. See, stewardship is not much as a financial issue as it is a lordship issue. And when you settle the lordship issue, guess what? You'll stop quibbling about the small stuff, the financial issues as well. Someone asked me this one time, well, Pastor, should I tithe on the gross? Or should I tithe on the net of my paycheck? I said, please. That's like saying, Pastor, how many times do you want me to say amen during the church service while you preach? That's like going to my wife and say, honey, how many times do you want me to say I love you every day? Because I'm going to keep track of it and do it exactly how many times that you want me to do that. Listen, I told him this. I said, well, it depends. And he said, what do you mean? What does it depend? If we have bills or we have a car breaks down or we got to do something. I said, no, this is what it depends on. If you want a gross blessing, tithe off the gross. If you want a net blessing, tithe off the net. Just understand this, that you earn, say you earn $1,000 a week, and I think the minimum to God would be $100. That's 10%. That was a requirement in the Old Testament. Jesus commended in the New Testament. But he also spoke about offerings and giving faith promise offerings and love offerings. So that's 10% is a starting point. So if you take that starting point and you earn $1,000, God said 10% of that belongs to me. You say, well, wait a minute, I didn't get $1,000. My paycheck was $789 after all the taxes are taken out. Listen, God didn't say anything about wait till the taxes are taken out. He said, give tithes of all. If you earned $1,000, you should tithe off $1,000. But again, you do what you think God's leading you. If you want a gross blessing, tithe $100. If you want a net blessing, tithe all $789. You know what? For a few dollars, I'd rather get a gross blessing, amen, from God. Well, enough of that, amen. Notice something else. God's miraculous blessing on the Macedonian churches. You know, God gave the Macedonians a blessing that is nothing short of miraculous. Look at verse number 1. We read this, the grace of God was bestowed upon the churches. In verse number 3, we learn exactly what this grace that was bestowed upon them. They were able to give, get this now, beyond their ability. And I know what you're thinking. You're saying, well, Pastor Dave, how could they give beyond their ability? All they could do was what they could do. It doesn't make any sense to me. And I understand what you're thinking, and I used to think that way as well. But I want you to know that what I said, it was a miraculous blessing. Their part was to give according to their ability. They gave all they could possibly give, not any less than they could give, but all that they could give as God required. God's part was to do the more part, the more they could dream with what God had already given them. Someone said this, if you do what you can with what you have, where you are, then God won't leave you where you are, and he will increase what you have. I heard a story about a 13-year-old boy who read about Dr. Albert Schweitzer, who was a medical missionary to the work of Africa many years ago. And this little boy wanted to help, but they only had enough money to buy one small bottle of aspirin from the drugstore. So he bought the bottle, and he lived near an Air Force base, so he wrote to the commander of the Air Force base, and he asked the commander of the Air Force base, a one-star general, if he would fly this bottle of aspirin to Schweitzer. Well, somehow, a radio station broadcast the story. Newspapers began to pick it up all over the whole United States. People from all over the country began to donate. And eventually, the government flew the boy and his family and 4.5 tons of medical supplies to Dr. Schweitzer's hospital. Here's the thought. It's amazing what a desire and a bottle of aspirin can do. We can do all that we can, but God takes our little gift and makes it even more than we thought. Well, not only were the Macedonian churches an example for our church, but notice the Corinthian church had some instructions for our church. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through verse number 15. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 15, and I'll hurry on. When we look at the ladder of stewardship, the bottom rung is a choice. Everything starts with a choice. The second rung is cheerfulness. The third rung is completeness. And the top rung is contentment. Notice in verse number 6, the choice of stewardship. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully also bountifully. Notice the choice of stewards. All of us are stewards. The choice is, do you want to be a good steward or do you want to be a poor steward? Do you want to reap sparingly or do you want to reap bountifully? And this verse in this passage is called the law of the harvest. It's simple. The more that you sow, the more seeds you plant, the greater your harvest is going to be. God leaves it up to us just how much we're going to plant, but he promises to bless everything that we plant. The choice is up to you. Then notice in verse number 7, notice the cheerfulness of the stewardship. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Get this now, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God loveth a cheerful giver. Again, notice that the Bible says every man. That means all of us. Boys, little boys, little girls, teenagers, adults, older, the older generation. We all ought to give. And we're to give, notice what the Bible says, as he purposed in his heart. Listen, that purpose in his heart doesn't mean, well, I'm just going to give just a little bit today. I purpose in my heart next week to give just the same amount, just a little bit here, a little bit there. No, it gives us the idea in the Greek language of a systematic, a planned, a pre-planned amount that we're going to give for the Lord. We're not to give grudgingly or selfishly. Verse 5 says our giving is to be a matter of bounty, not as a covetousness. Too many people today give grudgingly in their lives when they have to give something back. Remember, what you have, you don't own. It belongs to God. You're just a steward or caretaker of what God has entrusted you with. Here's the truth. God doesn't need your money, but you need to give your money. If you don't give what God would have you to give, he'll raise someone else to give that, and you'll lose the blessings that God desired for you. He doesn't want your money if you're going to give it grudgingly. He'll raise someone up that will give it happily as well. Neither are we to give out of necessity. That word necessity translates this way, out of a compulsion. That means giving because we feel we have to give because of what someone else may think if we do not give. God doesn't want our church to have to constantly ask you to give because then you're forced to give a necessity. And I thank God here at Sharon Baptist Church, generally one time a year, one season of the year, on stewardship much, we concentrate on what God would have us to give. But then notice, we are to give cheerfully, or we could say joyfully, because God loves a cheerful giver. That word cheerful, comes from a Greek word, hilarious. And we get our word hilarious from that as well. That's what God wants you, the kind of giver he wants you to be. A happy giver, a hilarious giver. And so when we take the offering up, and we'll take another offering up when you leave today just to see if you're going to be hilarious about this thing. And when it passes it around, I want you to laugh and say, glory to God, I get to give again to God. Glory to God. No, I'm only kidding about that. Well, stay till the end and we'll see if I'm really kidding. But the truth of the matter is, God expects us to give cheerfully, moving quickly. Notice verse number 8, we find the completeness of stewardship. Underline or highlight this wording in your Bible. And God is able to make all grace abound unto you in chapter 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. Go back to chapter 8 and verse number 1, I'll read that. It says, we do to you wit. We do you to wit. That word, we do to you wit, means this. I'm making known unto you the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. So the question might be, what grace is he speaking about? It's God's miraculous gift of enabling people to give beyond their ability to give. Wouldn't we all like to see God demonstrate the power in our lives? Certainly we would like to see God demonstrate that power in our life. Here's the formula. If you want to experience this ability to give beyond what you have, here's the formula. Number one, make the choice to give, and then give hilariously, give cheerfully. Then God will take your gift, no matter how small it is, and do something wonderful with it, and we'll see the power of God work in stewardship as you give. That same miraculous grace that was evidenced in Macedonia works in our church today. Time and time again, that same thing happens today. You know, God will give you that grace so that you'll have all sufficiency. In other words, you have all your needs met. Notice in this passage, it talks about all grace. It talks about all sufficiency. It talks about all things. Do you see the completeness coming together? When you're a good steward, you'll have an abundance. In other words, more than enough for every good work. You'll always have something to give. You know, the world is concerned about getting, but a steward is concerned about giving. So I wonder, do you align with the world thinking about getting, or do you align with God in stewardship and concerned about giving? God promises us the more that we give, the more that we'll get. Now understand this, you'll say, oh, I'm going to start tithing then. I'm going to start giving above my ability to give. I'm going to give around cheerfully, hilariously, because I want God to give me more back. Understand this, we don't get to keep what God gives us back. We get more from God so we can give more. Do you ever wonder why God blesses some people and some people financially doesn't seem to have that same kind of blessing? I believe this, that God knows who he can trust with that amount of money. I'm so excited for you as you begin this new journey in stewardship. God is going to surprise you with what he can do in and through you. Then notice lastly in verses 9 through 15, notice the contentment of stewardship. Do you see the flow? First of all, we make a choice. And then we give cheerfully. And then God gives us completion, and we give. And then we find great contentment. In verses 9 through 14, we'll read, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. See, Paul was a writer who hates periods. If you know anything about Paul's writings, he doesn't like periods. Paul loves commas, and he builds phrase upon phrase upon phrase. And I don't know if it's because I've been reading the Bible so long as well, but when I write newsletters and articles and papers and different things, I'm kind of like the Apostle Paul. I think that's a good thing. My instructors and teachers and editors don't like that. They say, stop with the commas and put some periods in there. But listen, I think if the Apostle Paul can do it, I can do it and get away with it as well. But you see, God gives us completion when we give, and then after we give, we get contentment as well. In verse number 10, we find that he prays that God would minister it. In other words, he's praying that they would supply the seeds and also multiply those seeds that have already been sown. He goes back to the law of harvest in verse number 6, and he prays that God would increase the fruits of their righteousness. And then in verse number 11, he prays that they would be enriched in everything to all bountifulness. Do you know that I pray that God will bless you all with much abundance? I pray that God will bless you financially. I pray that you all will get a raise. I pray that you get a better job with thousands of dollars added on to what you already have. Why do I do that? I do that so you can have all liberality to share with others. Notice in verse number 12, we see this type of giving not only supplieth the wants of the saints, but it also causes, get this, many thanksgivings to God. Think about those poor saints that were in Jerusalem. According to verses 13 and verse number 14, the Bible said they were able, get these wordings, to glorify God because of the obedience of the church of Macedonia and Corinth. Those who benefit from our ministries here at Sharon Baptist Church, including our missionaries, glorify God because of the obedience of your giving. Did you notice that Paul mentions their prayers? In verse 14, he says, prayer for you. And Paul ends this sentence there, reminds us why we are to give in the very first place, because of his or God's unspeakable gift or his undescribable gift of Jesus Christ to you and I. If we have no other reason, no other motive to give, it ought to be because of what God the Father gave us, his Son Jesus Christ, to die on that cross of Calvary. And there he took our death, our hell. There he paid the sin debt of all the world. That if you'll just put your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done for you, you too could be saved. Let me close with this illustration, and then we'll be done. John Maxwell tells of a story of a woman he once pastored by the name of Helen Douglas. She was a poor woman who lived in government housing, and she had an old car that was covered in hundreds of bumper stickers. In fact, Maxwell used to say to her, Helen, if you peel off just one of those stickers, that whole car is going to fall apart. And they'd laugh and have a good time thinking about that. And even though she didn't have much money, she was faithful to the church. When it came time for the church to raise a very large amount of money for a new building, the church held prayer meetings every morning at 6 a.m. Helen was always there, and most of the time, she was waiting for the doors to be open so she could go in. Helen prayed, she wept, and she fasted for God to supply the needs of that local New Testament church. Finally, when the big day of that big offering came, the offering plate went right by her, and she didn't put anything in it. God began to speak to her heart immediately, and he said, Helen, why didn't you give? And she talked back to God in her heart and said, Lord, I'm a poor lady. I don't have anything to give. The Lord spoke to her and said, give all that you got. So she dug in her purse and came up with a handful of loose change. She put it in an offering envelope and wrote on it, it's all that I have. After the service, as she was heading out the door, she gave it to Pastor Maxwell. He tried to give it back to her. He knew what her situation was, and he knew what her situation was, and he said, no, this is my gift to God, and I want you to take it. It wasn't ordinary for the pastor to take the offering home, but he put it in his Bible, intended to give it to the office, and just slipped his mind. When he got home and he opened his Bible up, there it was. He decided to open up the offering, feeling led of the Lord to do that. Inside was enough change to count up to $3.30. That evening when he went back to church, the church was packed because everyone wanted to know just how much this big offering was that they were about ready to take place. And as it turned out, they had gone over the goal, and after everyone had settled down, Pastor Maxwell said, I want to tell you about the largest gift given today. Boy, heads popped up, you know. Nobody knew, you know. And they stood up high and true. And boy, they're looking around and trying to figure out who was the biggest giver today. Thought they're going to get some honor and glory. He then shared the story of Helen Douglas without using her name. One of the men stood up and said, "Pastor, that's the greatest story on stewardship I've ever heard. I want one of those coins from that envelope to remind me." "I tell you what, Pastor, I'll give you $10 for one of those pennies." Then someone else did the same. Suddenly a spirit of giving came over the church, and for the next 30 minutes, people sat down and wrote checks and brought them to the front. Some went back and wrote as many as two and three different checks. Understand this, that the smallest of all became the largest gift in the history of that church. You see, it's not the size of the gift, but the size of the heart that gives the gift. Stewardship, our ability and beyond. Maximizing God's blessing for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we humbly come before you this morning. Father, we know that you're the giver of life. You're the giver of all we have. Oh, Father, help us to understand this point of stewardship, that we are to give what we can, but yet still beyond. Father, I don't know the makeup of this church, and I trust and pray, Father, that there's people here that have trusted in Christ as their Savior. But yet, Father, in a crowd this size, there might be one or two or three or four who have not trusted in Christ as their Savior. Oh, Father, and all they hear about is giving, 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 giving. Oh, Father, I pray that they'll set that aside and not be offended. This message is for your church, those who have been born again, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, for those who are not saved, I want them to understand this, that something was given for them, and it's free. And if they'll just receive Christ as their personal Savior today, they'll become a born-again child of God. And then perhaps, Father, this talk of stewardship and giving of our time, our talents, and treasures would come to a real understanding in their life. But help them see that this morning they need to receive that free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Father, in just a few moments, you'll give them the unction to leave the pew where they're at and come down to the front. Let someone take the Bible without embarrassing them and show them how they might be saved. And then, Father, for the Christians, help us to understand stewardship, our ability, and beyond, maximizing God's blessings for His honor and for His glory. So, Lord, we love you and we thank you, for it's in Christ's name we pray.